wonderful blessing for us in Statesville. And then we was over to Odie's last week. And if you are in this area and you have missed Don Barrett's teachings, you've really missed something. And we need to be thankful as a congregation that God has blessed us with such an anointed teacher as our pastor's wife. What she taught the other Wednesday night was incredible. We actually did a podcast about your teaching the next day, and it was just wonderful. And so please, if you can't be there, pray that God will open up a door for you to be able to get what she's saying. It's wonderful. In Statesville, the purpose is a little bit different. It's being defined as a little gathering where we can pinpointedly target some things in prayer and through faith believe God for some things. I think that's the definition that God's bringing to what Lori and Ken both have been teaching there. Lori taught on faith our last gathering, and then there was an exhibit of that demonstrated where we agreed together as touching something, and it is in the process of being accomplished. Because that, I think the Lord met us in that praying, and His presence validates that. I also have a praise report that I need to share because I'm busting out to share it. Amen. Almost literally. I saw the surgeon Friday. We were under the impression I had 6 tumors. I only had 5. And of the 5 tumors, 4 of them were not cancerous. What about that? So I praise the Lord for that. The largest tumor I had was not cancerous. They found some cancer in one of the smaller tumors. And then according to discernment, I'm trying to discern what he said. And I'm saying this because Haley is back there with Jennifer. The doctor has set me free to do whatever I want to do. And therefore, Haley or Mackenzie, neither one, has say-so over my level of activities. Everybody say amen to that. And I think there is a time and a place for all things. This was the time and place for me to explain that. Debbie Coffey also shared that had she have killed Roger the day she met him, she would already be out of jail. She shared that earlier this morning. She didn't know I found that out. Roger, I thought I would just tell you that. How much? 48 years. Yeah, you'd have probably been out. You know. That's a long time. AJ and Felicia's back with us today. Thank the Lord for that. That their kids are doing so much better, and we've been praying for that. We've got the notes for Revelation 5 in process. And you'll have that as soon as Dawn gets a spare moment, which may mean February or March at this rate. But in praying this week, and especially yesterday morning, I spent time with the Lord and where to go and what to do. I have to be obedient to the Lord, and I'm learning some things, and I don't know whether I should share this or not. But I guess I will. When I was diagnosed with cancer the first time and had the first surgery, I was on the phone with Joey Gregg. I was still in the hospital, and Joey had called me, and I was talking to him. And the Lord impressed upon my heart after that conversation to write these notes on Revelation. I had already started some of them, but as the way life goes, you start something and then life gets involved and you set it aside. And so the Lord just kind of reminded me after that conversation with Him to pick that back up. So I continued. Well, through the course of doing chemo the first time and not being able to work and whatnot, I had time to do that. And we got the first 4 chapters done at that time. And then life got involved. And it kind of got laid to the side again, and I had cancer the second time. And the Lord reminded me while I was in the hospital again to pick that up, to finish the course. Sometimes it's very difficult to manage your time wisely so that you can accomplish all of the things that the Lord wants you to accomplish. That's a difficult task. And so I was talking to the Lord about that very thing. And so I'm going to be teaching what I'm writing and writing what I'm teaching in an effort to stay focused to accomplish what God has called me to do. I'm only hopeful that you'll get something out of it. Okay? So I have chapter 5 done. I've started chapter 6, and we're going to teach to you chapter 6. Is that okay if we do that? We're going to begin with Revelation 6. So turn there, if you will, in your Bibles. We're going to look at the first two verses. And this opens up a door for us to consider some things that we've already considered. And when you get to Revelation 6, we'll begin with just a couple of introductory comments. Actually, probably the whole time this morning is merely going to be introduction to Revelation 6. There's a passion within my heart that people understand the book of Revelation. There's reasons why. It's not just because it's a book in large part about your future. It is probably the greatest book about your present that you will ever encounter. Now, we taught through the seven churches. How many of you remember that? Now, I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say here. Most people, when they consider the New Testament, they consider the Gospels, then the book of Acts, and some people even call the book of Acts a transitional book between the Gospels and the epistles. And then we look at Paul's epistles to the church, then you have the book of Revelation. However, included in the book of Revelation are the epistles of Christ. Did everybody hear what I just said? The seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation are the written epistles of Jesus Christ to the church. And it captures your present time right now. It's the words of Christ Himself teaching us ahead of time about the history of the church that we now look back at. So Revelation chapters 2 and 3 become some of the most relevant words in history to the world today, because it's the instructions of Christ to the church. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. Everybody say, I'm listening. I'm listening. Revelation chapter 1 is John's vision of Christ. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is the church age. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, there's a pivotal verse of Scripture that says, Revelation 4, 1, there was a voice that spoke from heaven, and the voice was like the sound of a trumpet. And that voice said to John, come up hither, and I will show you things that will be hereafter. The question must be, after what? The answer is after the church of chapters 2 and 3. Okay? So Revelation 4 verse 1 gives us a division, a natural division in the book. Revelation 1:19 gives you the natural outline. John, write the things you've seen, Revelation 1. Write the things which are, Revelation 2 and 3. Write the things that'll be hereafter, Revelation 4 and beyond. So, a lot of people are intrigued about Revelation 4 through the end of the book because of the language, because of the symbolism, because of the future of where we are and what's going on. That's why it becomes some of the most highly debated verses of Scripture in all of the Bible. However, I want to declare to you that it is the simplest book in all of the Bible to understand. And if you have understanding of the book of Revelation, you have understanding of the entire Bible. Outlined in it is the entire Word of God. Now, let me give you this principle again, because I'm passionate about this one principle, and we'll probably get to one slide, and we'll pick up after this one slide next week. So listen closely to this principle. I've said it before. I'm not sure that it has sunk into everybody's mind. I don't know that it's sunk into your thought process and into your heart. I want to ask you this question at this point. How many of you want to understand the Bible? How many of you would like to be able to interpret it better? I'm going to give you what is called a hermeneutical principle. That's a fancy word that describes the science of interpretation. That's what hermeneutics is. It's the science of interpretation. I'm going to give you a principle of interpretation here, okay? And this is without going into what would be called systematic theology. Joe Barrett studied systematic theology. I studied systematic theology, okay? And let me tell you, that is a fancy word that means nothing. Systematic is where we get our word system from. Theology, the first part of that word is theos. It's a Latin word for God. Okay, so here's basically what systematic theology is, and see if it makes sense to you. It is putting God into a system so you can understand Him. Automatically, that has error wrote all over it. You know why? God cannot be put into a system. Everybody say amen to that. Just as sure, don't you know that impressed the Lord? Well, what about that? They're making a study out of me. See, let me tell you, that doesn't impress God at all. God wants you to know Him personally, intimately. That's why the book of Revelation is your introduction to the character, the will, and the sovereignty of the King of the universe. Okay? But I am going to give you a principle that's not akin to a system. It is merely a principle of truth that you can trace from Genesis to Revelation. And it's the most important truth I've learned so far in my study of the Word of God and in my walk with God. So listen closely. You've heard me say it before. Once God speaks something to the earth, it is immediately active and operational all the way until its fulfillment. You have absolutely no idea how encompassing that principle is. Here's what it means. If God has ever said it, He is still saying it. And He is bound by His word to complete and fulfill what He has said. Because God has already said to us, He does not lie. To do away with a truth is impossible. It cannot be done. If God has ever, important word here, dispensed are given out a truth. Here's all truth is. Everybody say again, I'm listening. Truth is a piece of eternity placed into time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
So now how many of you believe God's perfect? Therefore, what He says has to be perfect as well. Are you with me so far? Now we're going to read Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. That's where we'll probably be for a while. Listen closely to it. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, to understand from Revelation 6 on, it requires us to understand this passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read them to you. You can follow along if you want to turn there. But you have to understand this Scripture to get a grasp of what Revelation 6 and on is all about. We preached through Revelation 4. I gave you some highlights of Revelation 5. Okay? Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a scene that takes place in heaven. Do y'all remember all of that? Where heaven is described, not in totality, because words can't describe it, but there is written narrative in Revelation 4 and 5 of a scene in heaven. How many of you believe heaven's real? All right, if you believe heaven's real, you have to know that hell is real also. You can't believe in one without the other. Say amen. Amen. There is a doctrine in the church trying to do away with hell. Okay? Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Okay? But Revelation 4 and 5 gives us this scene in heaven, and what that scene is about this book that is sealed with seven seals, and no one could open it. And John even wept and said, no one can open the book. We've got to get the book opened. Now listen to me. The book is filled with the judgment of God. Did y'all hear me? And when one of the elders come and said, weep not, John, for there is one here worthy to take the book and open the book. It's the Lamb that was slain. And Jesus rises up and takes the book out of the right hand of the Father, and now he's fixing to open one of the seals. And when he took the book and he was about to open it, praise bursts out in heaven. Are y'all hearing me? Can I tell you what it teaches us? You're supposed to praise God whether things look good or not.
Amen.
Praise ain't about what you think is good. That's why I get this big kick when people tell me you're too negative. All you talk about is doom and gloom. No, I'm not. I'm trying to get people to praise the very authority of the one who sits on the throne, because he's worthy. And if he displays his power, we are supposed to cry out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the one that was and is to come. That's exactly what you're going to be doing in heaven when the seals are opened. Are y'all hearing me? Now, let me take you back to the principle. When God speaks something, it is immediately active. It's immediately operational all the way until its fulfillment. Please hear what I'm about to say. John was given the vision on the Isle of Patmos and recorded in written form the book of Revelation as we know it. This is debated, but I'm going to give you a timeline. Some say he wrote it in AD 60. I personally believe it was somewhere around AD 90. Okay? But there was a 30-year span where John wrote the book of Revelation. Can I tell you, God, in his sovereignty, could have waited till 1985. To give us the book of Revelation. But he didn't. He gave it to John, who was the chosen vessel. He did it while John was exiled in abandonment on a lonely island called Patmos. He did it at the time that he wanted to dispense this truth to the earth. Everybody say, I'm listening. From that moment, the entire book of Revelation has been active and operational. Now, wait a minute, you say, if this is a book about future events, how can it have been operational then? Now, listen to this. There is the literal application of the word, what I call the letter of the word, and then there is the spirit of the word. Both of those things have to be considered when you consider Scripture. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
I'm not going to have time to share this scripture. Maybe I will, but watch. If you went to the post office today and said, I want Joey Gregg's mail, can you get it? You know why? You're not Joey Gregg. How many of you could say amen about that? That ought to cause revival. Thank God I'm not Joey Gregg. You can't get Joey Gregg's mail because you're not Joey Gregg. When you read the Word of God, you have to understand who is being talked to, or you'll open the wrong mail. You will apply it to yourself when it's not yours to apply. Even though you can draw principles out of it, it's for your learning. The spirit of that letter can be yours. But the truth of that literal letter may belong to someone else. So God, not right now, has two programs up and running at the same time. One for the nation of Israel and one for the church. If the church tries to take what is spoken to Israel and apply literally to themselves, they will misinterpret the mail. That goes on a lot. Are y'all with me? So when John was given the book of Revelation, in spiritual application, it was all immediately active and operational and will continue to be so until the time of its fulfilling. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
So in a literal context, please don't lose me. In a literal context, what we're seeing in Revelation 6 is the literal fulfillment of the first seal being opened. As we get into what this first seal consists of, I will show you how that first seal in spiritual form has been open since Acts chapter 1. Y'all with me so far? So now let's consider some literal things just by way of introduction of Revelation 6 concerning Daniel 9, 24 through 27. I'm going to read to you this passage. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 is the most fascinating passage of Scripture in all the Bible. It is a mathematical equation that has never been explained. It is of such supernatural origin that, in my opinion, you can take just this one passage and prove that God wrote the Bible. Man couldn't have done this. Okay? So I'm going to read to you the scripture, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I'm going to pause there. 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. That's the language in the Hebrew language of how they were describing time. 70 weeks of years. And who is this 70 weeks for? Please hear me. It's upon thy people. This is in the book of Daniel. Who was God's people? Israel. He further defines it by saying that this is upon thy holy city. What city is being referred to? Jerusalem. That is, whether anyone wants to acknowledge it or not, it is, by the mandate of God's word, the capital of Israel. And will soon be the capital of the world. If I don't get an amen there, we're going to start all over again. It will soon be the capital of the world. It will also soon be the capital of heaven. Did you hear that? How many of you going to heaven? The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is the capital city of heaven.
But in this passage, it's a reference to Israel and to the holy city, Jerusalem. He goes on. This is the purpose for the 70 weeks, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There is a sixfold purpose for the tribulation period, and that purpose is, as I read, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Are you with me? Everybody say, I'm listening. So that is the purpose for the judgments to be poured out from God. It gives you understanding as to why God judges things when He does. It is to bring an end to sin, not to cause people to further rebel. It is God stretching His hand out and saying, come to me. Y'all with me? So all of the whiners and complainers that says, God, why? Why am I having to go through this? Why am I having to go through that? I understand if you're looking for God to be compassionate, because He's a compassionate God and He will give you compassion. But the greatest tragedy that can ever happen to anybody is for them to get what they want when they reject what they need. So here in Daniel gives you the purpose. Now watch this, Daniel 9:25, here's where it gets interesting. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 days. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 80 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Daniel 9:27, and then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, here's what makes Daniel 9:24-27 so powerful. The vision of 70 weeks is broken down into three periods of time. 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. From the going forth of the commandment to the restoration of Jerusalem is 7 weeks or 49 years. Everybody tell me you follow me. Listen to me. Documented fact. You can prove it by the Word of God. From the time Daniel wrote this, it was exactly 49 years later when the wall of Jerusalem was put together again and the temple was rebuilt. What is the mathematical possibilities that in that time, Daniel could have guessed to the day when that would take place? But it even gets more interesting. From the restoration of Jerusalem to the cutting off of the Messiah is 62 weeks or 434 years. Can I tell you that to the day, from the time the wall was restored in Jerusalem until Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and was rejected or cut off, it was exactly 434 years to the day. How many of you following me so far? That leaves 1 week. 1 week. Daniel 9:27 again says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. It makes this passage the most fascinating passage you'll ever study. We're now living in the interval of time described in Daniel 9:26. Daniel 9:25 says, it's going to be 7 weeks from the going forth of this commandment until Jerusalem is rebuilt. The wall is rebuilt. It's then going to be 62 weeks from the time the wall is built until Messiah is cut off. Then in Daniel 9:26, you have an interval of time which you and I are living in right now. So if you want to know where you are in Scripture, in the Old Testament, you're in Daniel 9:26. He prophesied of it. There is an interval of time between the cutting off of the Messiah and the last week, or the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel begins in Revelation chapter 6. It does not begin in Revelation 4. It begins in Revelation 6. Everybody say amen to that. It begins when the covenant is signed concerning Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist, as we know him, will sign an agreement with Israel and many other nations for peace. How many of you are following me? Watch this. You know what it means? It means the rapture of the church could happen today, and the tribulation period may not start for 20 years. The tribulation period starts when the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel and many other nations for peace. Now, what is the likelihood of the tribulation period waiting to develop after the rapture? The likelihood's not great. Here's why. The Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. Nothing but darkness will prevail. God's going to send strong delusion that they'd believe a lie rather than the truth. Can I tell you something? We're seeing bits and pieces of that already right now. Why are we seeing bits and pieces of that already right now? Here's why. Because when God speaks something to the earth, it becomes immediately operational, immediately active, all the way until its fulfillment. You live in the most perilous and dangerous times in the history of the world spiritually. Here's why. Darkness is prevailing. Now let me give you the good news. The good news is when darkness prevails, God's light shines brighter. I'm about done. I'm going to finish right here. Okay, you with me? Watch this. Listen to me. Though wickedness is prevailing, righteousness is being offered. The church does not have to fall prey to the lies of Satan. We can plug in to the truth of God, and as the intensity of hell increases, you and I can have the intensity of heaven on the earth. We don't have to be prey to that. Somebody say amen. Are you with me? The closer we get to the return of the Lord in the middle of the air, the more excited we can become, the more joyful we can be, the more at peace we can be. Why? Because God always matches with the same intensity what the enemy's doing. And the enemy always tries to match with intensity what he sees God doing. So if there is a pouring out of evil, that also means that there is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon the sons and daughters to prophesy and to rejoice in the good things of God. When we see things happening, we can already grab a hold of Revelation 4 and 5 and pull it down here and say, hey, it looks like judgment's all around us. Worthy is the Lamb that is slain. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Why are we not engaging in that? I'm not under delusion. Matter of fact, I have the Holy Spirit and He leads me into all truth. I can look around and see what's happening, and I say, yeah, right there's where it's at in the Word. Jesus is fixing to come. Yes. This thing's about over. I think that's why that God keeps compelling me to write the things that I'm writing. All of this is written down better
than I can say it. I'm getting to the point where I can write it out better than I can say it. And I want you to have it. And I know a lot of people don't read. Watch this. Listen to me. I'm telling you, you're going to read this stuff. I'm going to test you on it. Right? Amen? Please do. And understand this. If God gives us time to go through the whole book, by the time we get to the end, if you ain't shouting, then you need to get saved all over again. Some might need to try that anyway. How many of you remember when you got saved? Didn't that make you feel good? Just do it again. My Papa always told me, I said, I was dealing with such and such. He's not sure. Boy, I'm late. He's not sure that he's saved. Papa said, just start all over again. Just start all over again. Ain't going to hurt nothing. If he's already saved, it's going to be all right. And if he ain't, it'll be worth it. I like that. Yeah. Let me catch you on something here. How many of you have ever prayed this prayer? Lord, if I ain't saved, please save me. Lord, how could I be yours with these hideous thoughts? That's a whole nother teaching.
Yeah.
Watch this. Listen, it was settled at Calvary. He's my Savior. And I cry out to him today. And can I just tell you this? I need a Savior more today than I ever did yesterday. You better get ready to go. Time's out. Amen? Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, how it challenges us. And Lord, we find these little things in your word that proves that it has to be of supernatural origin. Man can't come up with this stuff. Man would have never have known when the wall of Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. Man would have never have known the exact day that you were going to be rejected in Jerusalem. And Lord, man can't know the exact moment that you're going to return in the middle of the air. But you do tell us that it's soon. And to keep our lamps trimmed and burning.
Yes.
So Lord, I'm praying for those that are here today that they'll fall more in love with your truth. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. We give you praise for what you've taught us. In Christ's name, amen.